Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, I do commend you for studying the Jesus way to pray with me. Together we've traveled a long distance through the Lord's Prayer, and I hope you've grown closer to the Lord through this as I have. I hope you've developed a greater passion for prayer and you've learned some things about prayer. But prayer might still be frustrating for you. It might still be a mystery to you. Maybe like others, you feel like your prayers ascend no higher than the ceiling in your prayer closet. You pray and you pour out your heart to God, but in an honest moment you ask, is anybody there? Am I just talking to my imaginary friend, as some might suggest? C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, traveled a long journey from atheism to theism, and then eventually to biblical Christianity. He was a lifelong bachelor, but later in life he got married to a woman named Joy Davidman. She was an American poet and a writer. And when she died, some of Lewis's friends found a bit of irony in the title to a book that he released shortly after her passing. It was titled Surprised by Joy. Had nothing to do with his wife, but there was some irony in that. It was actually a partial autobiography where Lewis chronicled his life from early childhood to when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was born in 1898, C.S. Lewis was, and came to faith in Christ in 1931. But when his wife, whom he met and married later in life, died, he grieved deeply, Lewis did. And in another book he wrote called A Grief Observed, he writes about his sorrowful experience. And some say, perhaps after reflecting on Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, where Jesus quoted on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lewis felt a similar experience. During his grief, he just felt abandoned by God. And he described prayer this way. It was like a door slammed in my face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. Has prayer ever felt that way for you? You pour out your heart to God, maybe in grief, in discouragement or disappointment, and it's like heaven locked its doors, and you can't seem to enter into the presence of God. Today I want to talk to you about the keys to unlocking answered prayer. How can we know for sure that God hears our prayers, let alone answers them? How do we stay on praying ground, as the ancients used to say? Are you on praying ground? Are the communication lines installed between you and heaven? That's a good question. Is there any frequency interruption there? Does prayer sometimes feel like a bad cell phone connection where you're saying, Lord, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now, Lord? We're just not connecting here. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying how God answers prayer, I want to begin with just four categories here, and we'll expand on this as we go through 9 hindrances to answered prayer. But the categories first, listen to this. If the request is not right, God says no. If the time is not right, God says slow. Sometimes our timing is not his timing. If you are not right, God says grow. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Evaluating ourselves. But when all is right, God says go. Now, I know that's an oversimplification, but I want to put some teeth to that, some biblical grit to it, by going through what I've discovered as I survey the scriptures. And there's not just one passage we can go to. Thus, in your notes, you have many, many references to go to. But I want to talk about the 9, I had 10, but I combined one of them, the 9 hindrances to answered prayer. Are you ready for this? I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast and write fast, all right? Number 1, unconfessed sin. The most obvious hindrance to answered prayer is the sin that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Listen to this. So that he does not hear. Have you ever had the experience I have where you're on a cell phone call with somebody and the call drops? Happens all the time in my house. I don't know why. They say it's 5G. I don't get 5G in my house. I have to do this, you know, walk outside to get some kind of cover. Calls dropping all the time. You call that person back or they call you. And, you know, they said, well, yeah, I was driving through a bad cell phone area, or, you know, you just kind of have that conversation. Then you continue your conversation. When the call drops between us and God, it's never his fault. Never his problem. The prophet Isaiah dumps that connection problem right in the middle of our laps. Read it again. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Such that he cannot hear and does not hear. Now, let's talk about an unbeliever who is still in his or her sins. This is one of the reasons I believe that God doesn't hear the prayer of an unbeliever unless it's what we call the sinner's prayer, where you come to the cross of Christ as a sinner who needs a Savior, and you confess your sin, you repent, you receive the free gift of eternal life. That's when the technology team shows up and puts in the communication lines between you and heaven. Because prayer, listen to me here, prayer is the privilege of those who are rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? Amen. So maybe today, before we go on any further, today needs to be a day of salvation for you. That's when the communication lines open up. That's when the privilege of prayer is yours. That's when God bends his ear to you and to me. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we're no longer separated from God by our sins. The cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, brought us in relationship with him. However, Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does it mean to regard iniquity? Another translation says, if I cherish sin in my heart. Cherishing sin is exactly the opposite of confessing your sin. Confessing is agreeing with God with his diagnosis of our behavior or our thoughts or whatever it is. He calls it sin. We cherish it. We actually like it. We enjoy it. Rather not talk about it. If there's sin in our lives, undealt with, God turns off the communication. Can you hear me, Lord? Lord, can you hear me now? We seem to have a dropped call here. The Apostle Peter also quotes from the Old Testament when he writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, I love this, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So whether you're an unbeliever, you're still in your sins, you're indifferent to the gospel, you've never come to faith in Christ, you've never come as a humble sinner to the cross of Christ, you don't get to pray to God and for him to hear. But the good news is you can come to the cross, but then as believers, as we walk with him, right, we stay in, we're in fellowship with him through confession and repentance, and we always want to stay on praying ground, right? 1 John 1:9, as soon as the Holy Spirit brings to your attention, hey, this is wrong, confess it, repent, make it right, and you're back on praying ground. All right, I got to move on. Got 9 of these, all right? Number 2, prayerlessness. Prayerlessness also gets in the way of God hearing and answering our prayers, and maybe it may seem obvious to us, but God does not hear what we do not speak. I mean, how do we expect him to hear if we don't pray? We must cry out to him. Fundamentally, prayer is asking and it's receiving. And Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Now James, his half-brother, you know, Jesus had earthly siblings. We call them half-siblings, half-brother. James, who wrote the New Testament book of James, must have heard Jesus say this multiple times. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Because in James chapter 4 and verse 2, James writes, you do not have because you do not ask. The reason, you know, you got to ask. I alluded to this earlier in the series. I said before I went into the ministry, I was in corporate sales and marketing, and you know, I was a traveling salesman. I think one time I had an 8-state region that I was responsible for. And boy, I knew the features and benefits of my product. I could wax eloquently about that. But getting to that point where you look the customer in the face and ask for the order was hard. It's really what separated the, you know, sales award winners, you know, from, you know, average guys out there. You got to ask. The prophet Samuel believed prayerlessness was a serious matter. He said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Okay? So prayerlessness gets in the way. Number three, selfishness is a hindrance to answered prayer. James has a lot to say about prayer and some of the things that get in the way of our communication with God. James chapter 4 and verse 3, after he says, you do not have because you do not ask, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Another translation says you ask amiss. You're asking selfishly. No matter how sincerely we ask for something that is purely selfish in its motive, well, we can never pull the wool over God's eyes. We can't fool him. He knows when we are sincerely wrong and our motives are skewed. He will always weigh the motive of the heart. Remember, if the request is not right, he's going to say no. And if that relates to our own selfishness, then we have some work to do there. Only by God's grace can we live a truly selfish life, where we put the needs of others ahead of our own. And maybe we need to begin by turning a couple of verses of Scripture into prayers, praying the Word of God back to Him, starting with Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. The Lord loves an unselfish heart coming to Him. Or Psalm chapter 119 and verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. So if selfishness is a problem with you, take these two scriptures and pray them into your experience there and ask the Lord to make you an unselfish person. Number four, a lack of faith. A lack of faith will hinder our prayer life. Let's stay in the book of James, and now let's go to chapter 1. James 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Again, prayer is simply asking and receiving. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Whew! James pulls no punches there. And James is a very practical theologian. He begins his book in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, talking about overcoming the trials of life. Maybe you're in the midst of a difficult time and you need the Lord's wisdom. He says, if that's you, ask him, but ask in faith. Ask in faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay? You can't be certain of something and doubting at the same time. Doesn't work. Faith and doubt, you know, kind of cancel each other. And if we doubt that God will give us the wisdom that He says He will willingly and generously give to us, then James says we're like the wave of the sea. Now, this should be easy for us to understand. We live in Virginia Beach. We're nestled up to the Atlantic Ocean. We see waves all the time. They go up, they go down. They go up, they go down. They go up, they go down. And James uses that as an illustration of what he calls the double-minded man. Full of faith one minute, doubting the next minute. Full of faith in your prayers, and, well, I'm not sure that I'm not even sure that he heard me. He just seems so silent. A lack of faith will hinder our prayers. By the way, how do you grow in faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to be under the teaching of God's Word. You got to be in it for yourself on a daily basis. You're filling your faith fuel tank when you read and study God's Word. That's how it works. But he says this kind of person is double-minded. Reminds me of Dr. Doolittle. Remember Dr. Doolittle? He talked about the push-me pulley, the rarest animal of the African jungles, the only two-headed beast in the world. The problem with the push-me pulley was they wanted to go in two directions at the same time. And this is what James is talking about, the double-minded person. Full of faith one minute, doubt the next. You got to ask in faith. Number five, prayer gets hindered. The communication line drops when we pray in a way that is not according to God's will. Amen. Let me say it positively from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. James writes, John writes, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? Conversely, God will not hear the prayer or answer the petition that is expressed in a way that it's not according to his, and we talked about this earlier in the series, his decreed will or his desired will. Remember the difference between the two? When we looked at that part of the prayer that says, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. We don't ever need to pray for the decreed will of God to happen because he sovereignly makes that happen. But he has a desired will as well. He desires that all people across the entire earth come to faith in Christ and receive the cleansing from our sins. But he created us with free will, and he won't cross that boundary. He won't force anybody into a relationship with him. But as long as we're praying according to his will, he hears us. Now, the will of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. You say, well, how do I discover the will of God? Read the Word of God and pray the Word of God back to him. That's the best way to pray according to the will of God. Donald Whitney has written a wonderful little book. I highly recommend you get a copy of it. It's less than 100 pages, called Praying the Bible, where he shows the readers how to pray through portions of Scripture, especially the Psalms, he says, that are just made for this. The Psalms really are the psalmist's prayer journal. And when you learn to pray the Word of God back to him, you always know that you're praying according to the will of God because you're praying the Word of God back to him. It's a time-tested prayer method. By the way, it's also a way to avoid the vain repetitions Jesus talked about in the early part of Matthew chapter 6. He just says, don't pray like the heathen. They just chant the same thing over and over again. And we always think of, you know, Eastern religions and mantras and all of that. But if you listen to our prayers, often in churches like ours, we kind of use the same tired old phrases. The best way to avoid the vain repetitions is to learn to pray the Word of God, which means you got to be in the Word of God. And as you're in the Word of God, your faith is growing. And when you're praying the Word of God, you're praying the will of God. You see how all this works? It's a marvelous way to pray. Number six, a lack of persistence will hinder our prayers. You know, persistence is one of those virtues that is lacking in a lot of people, especially when it comes to prayer. But before we talk about prayer, let's talk about persistence a little bit. Consider, well, Thomas Edison, who discovered 1,880 ways not to invent a light bulb before he invented a light bulb. As one persistent inventor. Or George Lucas. Do you know that every major Hollywood production company rejected his movie idea called, I think it was Star Wars? Until 20th Century Fox says, okay, we'll take a chance on you. Well, that was a pretty good chance, wasn't it? He was persistent. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times on his way to hitting more home runs than anybody in baseball history, 714, until Hank Aaron came along on April 8th, 1974 and broke the Bambino's record. Persistence. If the three most important words in real estate are location, 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 well, some of the three most important words in prayer is persistence, persistence, persistence. And knowing that you and I have a tendency to give up too soon, Jesus told two parables, two stories to encourage us to be persistent in prayer. Write them down. They're in your notes there. The parable of the friend at midnight, you'll find it in Luke chapter 11, and then the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. I've got time just to read Luke chapter 18. Listen to this. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, you ever feel like you're bothering God? You're not. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, my heavenly Father is not like the unjust judge who doesn't fear God. And then Jesus adds, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Interesting how Jesus ties persistence in prayer to faith. And he's coming back one day, and he's going to be looking for faith on earth. Are you a persistent prayer? I woke up this morning, very early in the morning, took my dog out to do her business, and one of the first thoughts that came to my mind was to pray for a member of my family for their salvation, an extended member of the family. I've been praying for decades. Never give up. Never give up. Persist in prayer. Number seven. All right, this one you got to strap your seatbelts on a little bit tighter, all right? We're at the top of the roller coaster. We're about to go vroom, all right? And your stomach's going to go like this. Broken relationships will hinder our communication with God. Church family, God is in the reconciliation business. Make no mistake about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, he reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so reconciling our broken relationships has always been a prerequisite to approaching him. Jesus said as much when it comes to bringing our offering to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, you know, you come to church, you're going to give an offering to the Lord, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, well, leave it at the church office. No, he says, leave your gift there before the altar. I'm joking, all right? I'm just a little bit of humor this morning. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Wow. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul even says to the Corinthians about how they practice communion when they came to the Lord's table? He says, if you've got an unreconciled relationship at that time, don't take communion. You will be taking it unworthily. You go reconcile that relationship first, and then you come to the Lord's table. Peter hits close to home by linking answered prayer, listen to this, to the way a husband treats his wife. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Oh, I wish he stopped right there. But he goes on, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does he mean, the weaker vessel? Okay, I'm married to a strong, capable woman. Okay, but she's still weaker than me physically and emotionally. I say, husbands, our wives are like that piece of china that you put in a special place in the china hutch. Don't treat her like the tumbler you got from the baseball game or the basketball game. Just, you know, throw her into the dishwasher. She breaks easily. She's a value you can't even estimate. You elevate her. She's a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. There's equality in person and before God. Different roles and responsibilities within the home and within the church. We'll talk about that at a different time. But how we treat our wives, husband, affects positively or negatively our prayer life. Now, marital conflict is inevitable. None of us is perfect. We got to work at reconciling broken relationships, even broken marriages. Some of you right now who are considering divorce, hey, listen, it's going to have an impact on your prayer life. I don't know how to say it any more clearly. We're in the reconciliation business. Catherine and I never counsel a struggling, you know, husband and wife without first saying, we believe in your marriage. And if the two of you are here to work on reconciling this, we can help you. If only one of you is here, you know, it's going to be harder. It takes two to make a great marriage. It takes two to reconcile a broken marriage. It takes two to reconcile a broken relationship. This is why I love Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Are you doing everything you can to reconcile that broken relationship? You may not understand until now that your prayer life depends on that. Do everything that is in your power. Keep pursuing that person until, there's no chance of it happening. But as far as it depends on you. Whew, it got quiet in here. Number 8, indifference to God's word will hinder our prayer life. Proverbs 28 and verse 19 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I use the word indifferent here. Indifference shows a lack of concern or a lack of interest in something. Indifferent people are shoulder shruggers, or they're people who say this, whatever. Whatever. You know, we hear that from kids, but we say it in so many ways even as adults. Words like apathetic, callous, careless, insensitive, inattentive, negligent are all similar words that describes the indifferent heart or the indifferent state of mind and behavior. And these are strong words from Proverbs 28, but they're designed to awaken the indifference in us. Have you turned your ear away from God's word? I'm glad you're here this morning, all right? And many of you are here regularly. And we all need to be under the teaching of God's word, including your pastor, but we need to be in it for ourselves. Is it fair enough to say that if we neglect our reading of the word of God, that we become indifferent to it? And why should we ask God to hear our prayers and to answer our petitions if we're not showing any interest in what he says? Why would he even turn an ear to what we have to say? The writer of Proverbs says the person who turns away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer, that's a strong word, is an abomination. God didn't even want to hear it. So when we lean into God's word, when we study it, you know, can I just get real personal? We work hard as a staff to create seasons of Bible studies for women, for men, discipleship studies, all of that. We're always disappointed by the sign up. We're encouraged by those of you who do, but relative to the number of people in our church family, come on now. And I know there are scheduling conflicts and all of that, and maybe you have your own time in the word, but let's turn our ear to God's word and lean into it in a way that shows we not only want to hear what he has to say, but we're ready to put it into practice. Now, positively, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To abide in Jesus is to be so aligned and so intimately connected to him, there's no separation between you, your behavior, and the Word of God. And this was something he taught his disciples in the upper room after he declared, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And by this time, they had left the upper room, and they were heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. They were crossing the Kidron Valley, and they came upon some grapevines. And he picked up the grapevine, and he said, just like, you know, the vine is intimately connected and draws its nourishment from the vine, be intimately connected to me. Abide in me. Remain in me and let my words remain in you. Be hungry for what I have to say and to put it into practice. And when you do, you can ask anything you want because you'll be so perfectly aligned with the will of God that your prayers will be answered. By the way, and this is where I combined. I had 10, but I combined one and turned it into 9. Indifference to the poor will also hinder our prayers. You might be surprised by this. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Interesting. And then number 9, the final one that, you know, we need to keep aware of, and we talked a little bit about it earlier in the series, is spiritual warfare. Hinders, that communication with God. We can go to Daniel chapter 10, where we find Daniel praying and fasting for 21 days. He doesn't learn until the 21st day when the angel Gabriel comes that as soon as Daniel started praying, heaven heard the prayer and dispatched the answer. But between heaven and the answer coming to earth, the angel Gabriel said, got interrupted by all this stuff going on in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into all of this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms are those unseen places where spiritual conflict takes place between the armies of heaven and the armies of hell. And we got to keep that in mind, okay? Which is another reason why we persist in prayer. If Daniel had given up on day 3 or day 4 or day 5, no, he was praying for 21 days of prayer and fasting. And finally, there was a breakthrough. All right, there you have it. 9 hindrances to answered prayer. This is really meant to be hopefully a strong finish to our series on prayer, the Jesus way to pray, but also an opportunity for every one of us to take inventory. To take inventory and to make sure that we are on praying ground, that those communication lines that we have, you know, 5G, fast internet kind of access to the Father, that there's nothing that we're doing in attitude or behavior or anything like that that is hindering that conversation with God. And first and foremost, the inventory we take is, are you in Christ? Are you in relationship with Him? Have you come to the cross of Christ as a sinner who needs a Savior? And you at least step onto that ground of agreement called confession and repentance, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how the Bible diagnoses our spiritual condition. It's like going to the oncologist and he says, we've run all the tests, and you have stage 4 cancer, okay? The diagnosis is not good. Well, you know, doc, what's the prognosis? Well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Prognosis is not good. You'll die from this. And that's not good news. That's bad news, actually. But the doctor turns to you and says, but I got good news. We have a treatment for this, and we have a prescription for this. The treatment is the cross of Jesus Christ. And God loves you so much that he put this treatment in place with a prescription called the blood of Christ. Wow. This is a little prescription you're going to have to be on the rest of your life. Yes. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us initially and cleanses us daily from all the sin that we even commit, even as believers in Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a cleansing agent called the blood of Christ. And this is how we as believers in Jesus, through confession and repentance, repeatedly remain in fellowship with Jesus. But if you're somebody who's not in relationship with him, you don't have 5G, you have negative 5 something. And that's why prayer is frustrating. That's why it feels like am I talking to my imaginary friend? But what we're describing here, you get all these hindrances out of the way. What we're describing here is what some throughout church history have called the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life makes prayer as simple as asking and receiving. It's that simple, okay? You align with God. You're on praying ground. You're in relationship with him. All these, hindrances are out of the way. And it's as simple as asking, receiving. Sure, if the request is not right, God will say no. If the time is not right, he'll say slow. If you are not right or I'm not right, he'll say grow. But when all is right, you'll hear not the locking and double bolting of heaven's doors. You'll hear the unlocking of heaven's doors and a glorious breakthrough to answered prayer. Answered prayer should be the norm in the Christian life, not the exception. We ought to be sharing stories with one another about how we prayed for this, maybe for a week, maybe for years, maybe for days, and God answered that prayer. We said, give us this day our daily bread. And he opened up heaven's doors and manna fell from heaven and he provided at just the right time. And just story after story of a house of God who prays because we believe God hears us. And he answers his kids who cry out to him. Oh, you got to get on praying ground. Take the inventory. Take these notes, take all these passages of scripture and read through them and pray through them this week and say, God, I want to have conversation and communion with you, a relationship with you. Pray in the morning, pray at noon, pray in the evening. Never cease praying. Pray when you drive down the road. Don't close your eyes and bow your head, but you can pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. And take inventory of where you are. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? Get in Christ and then take inventory. And you will find, as I will find, that prayer is the most exciting, exhilarating adventure we've ever been on. And my prayer at the end of this series is that it'll motivate us to continue there. The prayer ministry of the church begins now. Let's take it to the next level. Go to atlanticshores.org/prayer. Get involved in the prayer ministry. Pray where you are, but pray with others as well. And let's be the house of God that prays and praises God and expects God to do great things because he's there. He's willing. He says he'll even pour out his wisdom to us generously. He's a generous God, but we got to come on his terms. And when we do, he stands ready to hear and to answer our prayers. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.